It's good to be here. It's good to see you. We gather to worship God. I begin with a few words from Psalm 67. It says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the people praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth." We thank God for his word and for his presence with us this morning. We join together in worship as we sing the first song, "Come people of the risen King, who delight to bring him praise." Please be seated. We come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Glorious is your name in all the earth. Almighty God, loving Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to offer you our worship, to celebrate who you are and all that you have done for us. You hold our lives in your hands. You guide us and bless us, and even catch us when we stumble. You are indeed a great and wonderful God. So we come together today, led by your Holy Spirit, to worship you, to sing your praise, to confess our mistakes, and to receive your love and mercy, all made possible through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. So be present among us now as we worship you, as we open ourselves to your word. And to you be all glory, now and forevermore. Amen. Now we join together and say the prayer that Jesus gave us, as we say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen." Now, we do have facilities for children, if you want your children to go. And it's through there. So, are you going to go or are you going to stay here? It's going to stay. Thank you. I hope you've got something of interest to do. No, seriously. It's lovely and I'm glad you're staying. You've already noticed that we've no music group this morning, and that's because everyone except one is on holiday. Two, sorry. And we thought that just a vocalist and a percussionist wouldn't be sufficient. So Brian's kindly agreed to play all the songs for this morning, and we're truly grateful. Thank you, Brian. The first reading I want to share with you this morning is from Genesis chapter 6, the first 12 verses. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever. They are mortals. Their days will be 120 years." The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I've made them. But Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. If we left things there, it would be a really sorry story, wouldn't it? But we know that there's more to come, which I'm going to share with you in a little while. But first we're going to sing a hymn. It's an old hymn, and it talks about the love of God for us, for all his people, and for his world. Immortal love, forever full, forever flowing free. We shall stand to sing. I'm going to continue the reading from Genesis 6, picking up at verse 13. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening, 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark, and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all the life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you and be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. Thanks be to God for this his word and his covenant. Amen. Again, we come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that despite the wickedness of human heart and the evil intentions in the mind of fallen man, you determined from before the foundation of the earth to redeem your creatures, and you chose to forgive the sins of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that all who believe on him are declared righteous by your grace. You are a good and gracious God who forgives our iniquity, declares us righteous, and remembers our sin no more. Help us to walk in your ways and to point others to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It is in his name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing again. This is a modern hymn that has come to mean a lot to me. And whenever I take a service, I can usually include it somewhere or other. It says, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you, to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you." We shall stand to sing. Now, those who know me, and most of you do, know that I love a good story. And I have to be very careful with stories, because if I'm not careful, I tell too many. But I've got one this morning, and I've got to tell it because it's by popular request. At least two people have asked for it. I've told it before, and you've heard it before anyway. But it goes like this. One day, a young minister, just out of college, was doing a bit of visiting. Well, we did in those days. He called at one member's door, rang the bell, but no one came. But he had a feeling that they were in. He was a lot younger then, and he still had the misguided idea that everyone would welcome him with open arms. So he kept ringing, quite insistent, irate even, but still no one came. So as his parting shot, trying to be clever, on the back of one of his calling cards, he wrote Revelation 3, verse 20, and stuck it under the door. Now, to save you looking up, Revelation 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." Anyway, a couple of days later, the minister received his calling card back in an envelope with a brief note attached to it that simply said, Genesis 3, verse 10. Which, as we all know, reads, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked." Good stories are few and far between, aren't they? The story about Noah is a good story. Now, whoever wrote Noah was an artist. It's brilliant, isn't it? There it is, a little floating zoo, bobbing up and down on the flood. Complete. Everything. All the animals you could think of. Elephants, monkeys, parrots, the lot. I don't know what he did with the woodworm, though, but I suppose they were there. It's a great story, this, and it's one that just about everybody knows. Children love it. Noah and the Ark. We've made this a children's favourite. And you can see it all over the place. In many ways, Noah has been relegated to the nursery. The trouble is, though, Noah isn't a story for children. No. The story of Noah is very disturbing, worrying, contemporary, and very, very much a story for grown-ups. I think in many ways it ought to be rated with an X certificate, this. It's too much for kids. This is the story of the oldest eternal triangle there is. God, people, and the earth. Some parts of the story are very old. So old that the meaning's been lost. A bit like the story about the two black country kids who were paddling in the sea at Rill. Looking down, One says to the other, "Kid, your feet are half dirty." The other one says, "They've every right to be. We didn't come last year." Stories like this are so old, I tell you. The real meaning's been lost. For instance, the story of Noah is introduced by four verses that transport us straight back into the land of superheroes. A time when Nephilim, which is the Hebrew for giant, strode the earth. And the sons of God went into the daughters of humans, who bore children to them, producing a breed of heroes that were of old, warriors of renown. So the scripture says anyway. Somehow it talks of a time beyond time. The sons of God? I'm not even going to make a guess. What's important for us is that God was grieved by these goings on. He saw that the wickedness of humankind was great upon the earth. Cosmic disorder is rife. Things are not as they should be. I feel sorry for him, God. It just proves you can't win sometimes, can you? First it was Adam and Eve refusing to follow the Maker's instructions. Sorry. This is the trouble when you script it. First it was Adam and Eve refusing to follow the Maker's instructions. Then came the age of Cain, bloodshed and violence and self-interest. And now, like some dreadful, unstoppable moral pollution, Cain's lifestyle had spread through the whole of creation. So the Lord said, "I will blot out from the earth the human beings I have created, people together with animals and creeping things and the birds of the air. For I'm sorry that I ever made them." It's quite literally as if God pulled the plug on this whole venture and washed the world down the drain. Now, to understand this, we need to see that the ancient Hebrews had a very simple map of the universe. They thought that God created the universe out of water. They saw the world like a bit like one of those old-fashioned meat dishes with a great domed cover. God had stretched out a dome to keep the raging torrents of chaotic water above the earth away from the delicate creation of plants and trees and animals and people. It's another story. It's a very beautiful one too. But so pervasive was the violent culture of Cain that God saw no way forward but to admit he'd made a mistake and begin again. All the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and it rained. Boy, did it rain. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, a long time. In other words, all the limits previously imposed on the chaos waters of creation were withdrawn. The only vestiges of the beginning of all things, of normality that remained, were the succession of day and night, and an ark, precariously bobbing up and down. And then the rains end. The flood disperses. God is still in control, complete control. And he sends Noah out with a very deliberate command. He says to him, "Be fruitful and multiply the earth." And almost immediately, just as in Eden, it all goes horribly wrong. You see, after all that time shut up on the ark with all those smelly, noisy animals, old Noah fancied a drink. So he planted a vineyard. He made some wine. I think maybe he had one too many glasses of Chateau Arc. There's nothing wrong with that, of course. Drunkenness was not a particularly reprehensible failing in the ancient Near East. But quite by accident, Noah's son, Ham, blunders into his father's tent, sees him naked, and instead of quickly covering up, he makes a bit of a joke about it and goes out and tells his brothers. Now, what this is actually all about, I'm not quite sure, but it's obvious somehow or other Ham had violated some ancient code of respect due to his parents. But I think the point is this. Already, and within one grape harvest of the flood, there's trouble within the very heart of the family. And the result is division and upset. So what's God going to do now, I ask you? Another flood? But God had promised not to do that. He'd already made a covenant with Noah and signed it with a rainbow across the watery skies. He'd promised to hang his war bow on the wall. And never again would he deal with human society, however evil and corrupt, as he dealt with the world of Cain. The stability of the world, with day following night and spring following winter, was guaranteed. Never again will he let chaos loose on the earth. That's what God promised. Now, it's going to be a matter of love and mercy. So God changes his tactics. The error of Ham is countered by Babel, the policy of divide and rule. And then God takes Abraham by the hand and shows him the night sky. But that's another sermon. Here we have an ancient story. I think a very beautiful story. I've told it in detail. But what the dickens has it got to do with us today? I'll tell you what. First, this reveals to us something of the mystery of God and the dynamics of our relationship with him. The writer of this story tells us that the culture of Cain, a network of violence and cynicism and self-interest that pollutes both heaven and earth, grieved God, grieved him to his heart. It's astonishing, bold, simple language. But it's also deep truth. The way we behave and order, or rather disorder our world, reduces God to tears, even now. You and I, human beings, we have the power to hurt God profoundly. For God has made himself vulnerable by creating us and letting us be free to go our own way. To join the culture of Cain, or to know and love him. Second, the story of Noah shows us that God never gives up. That his love holds. That he's willing to go on risking the hurt and pain of rejection. Adam and Eve are booted out of the garden. But before long, God made clothes for them to keep them warm and protect them. The age of Cain merited total destruction. But God gathered the exquisite loveliness of creation into an ark under the captaincy of the earth's one righteous man. And he carefully shut the door behind them to keep them safe. Again and again, after the great divide and rule policy of Babel, at best only a stopgap measure, God began again by taking Abraham's hand and promising blessing. And the last thing is this, because you see, at the heart of being human, there are certain choices to be made. Ways of living to be fashioned. We're free. We can choose. We can choose to be part of the society of Cain and Ham. Choose to be on the side of self-interest and destruction. Or we can choose to be heirs of Noah, a man of faith, who did strange and wonderful things, like building an ark on dry ground while the sun was still shining. Next time you see a rainbow, think on this. Because the wonder and joy of the rainbow is that God no longer unleashes the waters of chaos to drown the Cains and Hams of this world, much as we might like him to in our more self-righteous moments. But that's not no longer his way. You see, once upon a time, on a day like today, God looked over Jerusalem. He looked and he saw the culture of Cain again. All the wheeling and dealing and looking after number one. And as he looked, so he wept. And he said, if you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. But he bore the cost. He cried the tears. And he went on loving, even as the thorns cut and the nails pierced. For once upon a time, long, long ago, as he remembered, he put away his war bow and autographed the watery sky with a rainbow, a new rainbow called love, one that you and I can still find and experience today in the love of Jesus. May God bless us today for his sake. We're going to sing again now a hymn that will take us into communion. Before we sing this hymn, let me say, this table is open to all those who believe in God and trust Jesus as their Saviour. There's no other rules other than that. So if you know Jesus and trust him as your Saviour, you are invited to stay and share this communion with us. But first, this beautiful hymn that somehow has gone out of fashion. O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. We shall stand to sing. If Sheila and Judith would like to join me at the table, we'll begin our communion service. I do things rather differently. I'm a little old-fashioned. Look, here is the Lord's table, spread as for a feast, bread for breaking, wine poured for drinking, signs of his love and hospitality, symbols of his life broken, his blood poured out. But he is not dead. He is risen and present amongst us, evidence of God's covenant grace and promise. We come in faith to the table, you and I, for we are companions on the journey. Some of us fresh and eager, others weary, in need of nourishment. But all of us conscious of our failings and our needs. So come. Don't hesitate. The feast is ready. And the Lord himself invites us to eat and drink with him. It was on the night of the Passover, and Jesus and his friends were sharing supper together. While they were eating, he told them that one of them would betray him. They were appalled and protested, saying, "Not I, Lord, I would never betray you." Jesus took some bread, gave thanks, broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take this and eat. This is my body." He took the cup of wine and, after giving thanks, passed it amongst them, saying as they drank, "This is my blood of the covenant. It is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. I will not drink again until the day comes when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." We too give thanks. Let us pray. Almighty God, loving Heavenly Father, our Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, for his faithfulness to the task that you gave him and his obedience to your will for his life, for his grace and kindness to those around him, and for his love for those who betrayed him, rejected and crucified him. We thank you that for us he is a picture of your endless loving kindness, that your love is not something simply to know about, but to be experienced in our lives, that your grace and mercy are not just words in the Bible, but can be a reality in our hearts. We thank you for the way he took bread and wine and transformed them into symbols of his death on the cross for us, that through the Holy Spirit we can know his risen presence and his power and serve him even now in his name and for his glory all the time. So, Father, we bring our prayer of thanks in the name of the servant King, the risen Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One people, one loaf, a sign of our common faith and testimony to the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember he took the bread, he broke it, he gave it to them, and he said, "Take this bread, food for faith. Eat as you receive it, and feed on it with thanksgiving. For this is my body, which was broken for you. One people, one cup, a sign of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many. This is a covenant sealed by his blood. When we drink, we must be thankful and agree together never to forget. We drink this wine when all have been served, as a sign of our unity with him. So then, let us drink this and remember that Christ's blood was shed for us, and be thankful. Amen. Your death, O Lord, we commemorate. Your resurrection we confess. Your final coming we await. Glory be to you, O Christ. For Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Holy God, we have been nourished, and we've had our thirst quenched. Through broken bread and wine poured in thanksgiving for your Son, Jesus Christ. We bow before you now and seek that blessing not just for ourselves, but for others too. We remember especially the people known to us here in our fellowship and in our world, who are struggling, who are frightened, who are hurting, people who are in great need, people, many of them we love, all of them you love. So we bring them to you now. We see them in our mind's eye, people special to us. Loved ones, friends, neighbours, acquaintances. And we pray that you'll touch their lives, even as we pray. That you'll bring healing, mercy, grace, and peace. Touch us too, with that same hand. And send us out from this place to be as generous as you are with those we meet this week, that we might show through word and deed that Jesus is not dead, but is risen and present amongst us now. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Would you like to resume a seat? Thank you, ladies. It's been a privilege and a joy to share worship with you this morning. We're going to conclude our time together with one of those hymns that will never grow old. love divine, all loves excelling. Thank you.
Final prayer we shall share together
And we'll do it as we've always done it in Desborough Baptist Church, as we join our hands together and then say the grace together too. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore. Amen. Amen.